This morning's verses are Ephesians 4:10 through 16, and they say, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of God.
So you may not have noticed, you may have noticed in your great biblical analysis that this is not in the book of Revelation. You're right about that. It fits. We've finished the seven letters, and there was a moment to pause. And I already told you last week, I prepared this message for Living Faith, and was praying about where to put it, how to, you know, pastors, you always got to recycle, reuse, you know, like that's like the key principle. And it seemed like it really fit nicely here. After 7 weeks of hearing from the Lord, his encouragement and his exhortation to his church, that's what the book of Ephesians is. It's this letter to the church about the church that provides additional exhortation from the Apostle Paul, but really it's all about the Lord Jesus. So where we are in our Revelation series, we in chapter 1 we saw that it's a book that's the revelation of Jesus. It's the unveiling of his glory. It's the completion of the New Testament's work of revealing the mystery of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the King, that he is the triumphant one. And this is the completion of that revelation. It ends, just as a spoiler, in chapter 19, Jesus comes back on a white horse with the armies of heaven and strikes down all of his enemies and makes all things new. So this is the completion of that revelation. Chapter 1, we saw the glory of Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3, we saw these seven letters. We experienced Jesus speaking to us and helping us to see more clearly the condition of our hearts and the condition of our church, and to hear from him. And last week with Laodicea, we had this invitation from the Lord. He's saying, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open to me, I would come in." So here's Jesus writing to a church, and he's on the outside. He's saying, "Hey, church, do you want to let me in? Can I be a part of these services that you're having, these meals that you're having?" Now, we're in the book of Ephesians, but I want to give us a bigger perspective from Ephesians and just also from the Bible. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is from the later prophet Habakkuk, where he says this: the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's an Old Testament promise that was fulfilled in Jesus and is still being fulfilled now through the church. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth, and here's the analogy, as the waters cover the sea. In what way do the waters cover the sea? Is there some part, if you could get to the deepest part of the ocean in some distant trench, if you could get to the farthest shore of the ocean, would there be a part of the sea that is not filled with water? That the water, no, that's what water does, right? If the floods taught us anything, it's that water goes everywhere that it can get. We got an amen there. Amen. This is what the waters do. And this is what the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is doing right now, spreading out to fill the entire world, which is what we see in the book of Ephesians and especially here in chapter 4. He who descended, referring to Jesus, the all-glorious one, the creator of all things, descended to be born of a virgin, to grow up as a human child, to live a life of servanthood and sacrifice, and ultimately descended all the way into the grave itself by dying on the cross, being buried. But the one who descended didn't just descend, he also ascended, first victorious from the grave, walking out of the tomb, then ascended back to the Father's right hand, where he reigns over all things. But we see the purpose of this. The one who descended is also the one who ascended above all things for this purpose, that he might fill all things. This is the work that Jesus is doing right now, filling the earth with his glory through us. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus, who has all of the angels of heaven at his command, all of the resources of creation at his command, but his method for filling the earth with the knowledge of his glory is us. We're like, this is a dangerous plan, Lord. The whole thing depends on us. But that's what the book of Ephesians is about. Ephesians 3:10, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known even to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. It is through the church that Jesus is filling all things. So what we'll see, and of course this fits the teaching of Jesus, he said to his early followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Don't lose your saltiness, that preservative action, that flavor. Don't hide your light under a basket. Let the world see your good deeds so that they glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus came to transform people on the inside so that we would then become agents and ambassadors of his kingdom, announcing his victory and spreading his righteousness and his goodness and his love. Jesus is the great redeemer. He is the restorer of all things. He came to heal individuals and to bring healing grace to this whole dark and broken planet. And the means by which he does that is through his people, or the term Paul uses here, through his body. We are the body of Christ, the hands and feet by which he serves all people on earth and his glory spreads. And of course, if you have looked at history at all, you've seen this is the story of history. Where did hospitals come from? They predominantly came from Christians getting organized to care for the sick. Where did schools come from? Predominantly came from Christians getting organized to educate their children together. Certainly, this is very true of orphanages and caring for orphans on the street. One of the practices of the early church was literally to go to the garbage dump where people took their unwanted babies and just abandoned them there. Did you know we still have babies being abandoned on the trash heap today? Just went to a report from Oasis Pregnancy Center, and they said, even with the legislation that was passed recently to protect the unborn and make it more difficult to get an abortion, did you know abortion has not gone down in the state of Florida? It's just much more now through the medication you can get very easily. So we continue to have a holocaust in our country of unborn babies being thrown away and executed. You know, we have 1,200 orphans in foster care in Hillsborough County alone. 1,200 orphans right here in our own cities. You know, Tampa, Florida is the number 3 state for human trafficking, led by Tampa St. Pete. There are more adult clubs in Tampa than in Las Vegas. And what is Jesus' strategy to bring his glory and love to the dark places of our city? Brothers and sisters, his strategy is called us. He is seeking to fill all things, and notice this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We often think of vocation, of calling, as a thing reserved for pastors and missionaries. Those are the people who are called. But it's so important that we see the purpose of leaders, like shepherds and teachers and apostles who are sent like missionaries. The purpose of these people with those kind of calls is to equip all of us for the work of ministry. We'll see there are 4 ways to join Jesus in his work that conveniently work out from the text to ABCD. It's not that linear, but hopefully that'll help us to remember and apply this really significant passage in the New Testament of understanding the work that Jesus is doing and how we can join him in that. So here's part of the gift. This picture of descending and ascending is a picture of a victorious king. drawn from the Psalms, and we see this would happen in ancient times. When a king would win a victory, he would divide the spoils among his army and bring those back to his nation. And that's the picture here. Jesus has won the victory, and he is dividing the spoils, and he is giving them out to his people. And look at what he has given. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. Now, in the New Testament, there are four places where spiritual gifts are referenced, and significantly, they're all different. 1 Peter 4 is the simplest, just dividing the spiritual gifts between those who speak and those who serve. That's the simplest. Some of us are talkers, and some of us are doers. That doesn't mean that the talkers shouldn't do or that the doers shouldn't talk, but we are kind of wired differently. We recognize that, and you know what works really well is when a doer and a talker work together. One can talk, one can work, and it's a beautiful picture. Romans 12 breaks those speaking and serving out into three subcategories of each, where those who speak might prophesy and speak and explain the word of God. They might teach or they might exhort, and those who serve can do so through giving financially, through leadership and administration, or through the care of others. 1 Corinthians 12 is probably the most interesting passage about spiritual gifts because it was directed to a church that was enamored with the miraculous and the supernatural. And so Paul writes to them about the body of Christ and how it's a good thing that we're not all wired the same way and gifted the same way. It's good that God has given us a diversity of gifts. So no one gift is mandatory and definitive for marking a true believer, such as speaking in special languages or having a gift of miracles and the ability to heal people. These are a part of the diversity of the gifts within the body of Christ. And then we come to this passage in Ephesians 4, where we see these offices that are all of them perfectly fulfilled in Christ. That's the key point to see here. Jesus was the ultimate apostle. Apostle just means sent one. Sent by the Father on a mission. And he says, just as the Father sent me, guess what? I am sending you. So go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus was the ultimate sent one. Pioneering and entering the darkness of a foreign field in order to bring good news to it. He's the ultimate prophet, not only speaking the word of God and calling for righteousness and holiness and justice and true worship in spirit and in truth, but he was the word of God in himself, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate apostle, the ultimate evangelist, anointed to preach good news to the poor, the ultimate shepherd, literally calling himself the good shepherd to care for the sheep out of genuine compassion and concern for all the people. And Jesus was the ultimate teacher, codifying the kingdom, simplifying the Old Testament, highlighting the most important elements, and all of them fulfilled in him. You see this? Jesus, the fulfillment of all of these things, and he has given individuals within the church to equip all of us to become more like him. That's the calling of this passage. So let's not get hung up on the offices and the way they have been abused. Just like when you read 1 Corinthians, don't get hung up on some of the ways that churches have misused and believers have misapplied some of these things. Let's just see in this, the main thing to see is Jesus. This is what he's doing, is filling the earth with his glory, and he is glorious in all of the ways, but he summarized them for us in five ways here as gifts to the church. So we can debate whether the term apostle is relevant anymore, but can we at least agree that all of us are sent? And in that sense, all of us are sent as missionaries, and some have a special call to go and initiate new things and bring the gospel where it has not been, whether that's here regionally or whether it's farther afield. That's what an apostle does. It's what we see Paul doing, and Paul overtly says, follow my example, right? We don't have prophets in the sense of getting new revelation, but praise the Lord, we do have prophetically wired people who speak the truth with great conviction and help call us back to genuine worship and obedience and righteousness and justice. And I hope we still have evangelists who like to share good news. So, four ways to join Jesus in his work. First, assemble a team so you can work together. Discipleship, outreach, mission, building the church is not a solo operation. It is a team effort, and praise the Lord for that. We are a body designed to work together as one. And if the Lord is stirring in you, let's say, to start something new, and you're not wired as a starter, it's not been your pattern to go and start new businesses and new initiatives, You need to find someone who is a starter to help you with that, someone with an apostolic mind or an entrepreneurial spirit. And you want someone, and this is, if you saw Patrick Lencioni's work from a year or two ago called the Six Types of Working Genius, if you want to start something, you need someone with wonder and invention, someone who can dream about a better way and invent new ways to approach things. Then you need someone with discernment, or we might call it prophetic ability, to discern good from best and to say this is the best way to approach something and how to refine an idea and look at best ways to implement it. And then guess what? You're going to need an evangelist to help communicate it and spread the word about what you're attempting. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists by temperament are very good at starting things. You know what they're not as good at? Maintaining them over time, finishing, refining, completing them, and passing them. For that, you need shepherds and teachers. You need those who are wired to care for the people you've started to reach and then to codify what you're putting together in systems that can be passed along in the form of what a teacher would do. And the picture here is of a body. When all this is working, the whole body from Jesus, joined and held together in him, when each part is working together, makes the body grow. Aren't you thankful when your physical body works like that? Yeah. And the different parts repair each other and help each other. I mean, it's just, it's a blessing when our bodies do cooperate and help us. And so, you play too much pickleball, and you're sore and you hope that your body can recover from that. And you're certainly thankful when you eat things that your digestive system works properly and fuels your body and helps you recover and you're able to sleep at night. And I mean, God gave us these human bodies, and this is the primary analogy for the church, is this is how we're supposed to work. And yet so often, in practice, churches tend to divide instead of unifying. So the principle here is to start small. As the Lord is leading you to places that need his love, maybe there's one or two other believers you're close with who you can share. This is what I feel like the Lord is leading me to do. Maybe can we pray together about it and look for a diversity of gifts. Assemble a team so you can work together. Secondly, believe that you can do it and that we can help. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Here's your Greek grammar lesson right from the English. Whose job is it to do the work of ministry? Is it the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers who are doing all the work of ministry here? No. Who's doing the work? The saints. The task of leaders within the church is to equip the saints. When our boys were small, we used to say, your job is to obey. Our job is to teach you to obey. We also said, fussers get nothing, because we don't negotiate with terrorists. So we had some different principles for that. But it's a good discipleship principle for leaders in the church to say, family of God, body of Christ, your job is to obey. Our job as leaders in the church is to encourage you and help you as you obey. The Great Commission doesn't say, go therefore baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them to understand everything I've instructed you, but teaching them to observe. The wise man is the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them. Sometimes you come here and you're like, Darren, can you stop like pestering us? This is my role in your life, is to pester you. It's your role in each other's lives too. Hebrews 10, stir up one another to love and good deeds. Here's a principle he gave to, if it's on every Christian to do the work of ministry, then we have to actually believe that we can do it. For generations, arguably for centuries, the church has sent an accidental message that we, the clergy, can do it. We can do it, and you can help. And we've created this distinction that even lives on, have you noticed this, in our architecture, that when you walk into churches, you tend to find a platform, a nice, impressive podium, to speak behind, right? And then places for people to sit. Now, we don't have the stained glass and the thrones up front that I grew up with in my, like, we need a throne. Come on, guys. But even still, thank you. Even still, church buildings, what we call church buildings, which even though we know, like, this campus is not our church, we are the church. But you walk into churches and you find this is the format. Seats for 300 people to sit and a place for one person to stand up front and instruct. Even when Luther and Calvin and the Reformers reformed the Catholic Church, they didn't change the architecture. And it was still only a few that were educated and that were in that position of teaching and leading. So for hundreds of years, arguably going all the way back to Constantine, the church has sent this message that we, the clergy, can do it and you can help, but it should be the other way. The Home Depot message of discipleship: you can do it, we can help. The role of leaders in the church is to equip you to discover your calling and move forward in obedience to the Lord Jesus in your life. Brother, sister, you have been sent by the Lord Jesus, filled with his Holy Spirit. The promise we saw in the fall from John 15 is, if we abide in Christ, he will bear much fruit through us. It's not you bearing the fruit, it's he is bearing the fruit. And he promises over and over again, ask whatever you wish in my name, and I will do it. He says to his disciples, you'll do even greater things than I have done because I'm going to the Father, and there he lives to intercede for us. Now, what I'm not saying is believe in yourself. That is nonsense from Disney. Don't believe in yourself. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can even understand it? Don't trust in yourself with all of your heart and lean completely on your own understanding. In all your ways, learn not to acknowledge yourself, but instead to acknowledge the Lord. We need to trust in him. He's the vine. We're the branches. It's not believe in yourself. It's believe in what the Lord Jesus can do through you if we live in dependence on him and submission to him. Your job is to obey. Our job is to teach you to obey. The job of every Christian is to do the work of ministry. The job of every Christian leader is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So A, assemble a team. B, believe you can do it. C, commit to grow in knowledge and Christ-likeness for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, churches have developed a practice of emphasizing education, of offering opportunity after opportunity to learn and learn and learn and learn. And you gather in Bible studies, you sign up for the next Bible study. It's like we've adopted a great commission that says, make disciples, teaching them to understand. And very little equipping to help people move forward into action. But here's the calling: to attain the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and the knowledge of Jesus. Remember, this is Ephesians 4. Ephesians 3 is this prayer that we would so experience the love of Jesus, have an experiential knowledge of Jesus, that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The calling, yes, we need knowledge of Christ. We need an accurate understanding of his glorious divinity, his full humanity, the work that he accomplished for us on the cross. It's essential that we have accurate knowledge in order to discern errors when it comes to our understanding of Jesus and the gospel. But we need to supplement our knowledge with character growth, becoming more and more like Jesus. Many of us at the church have gotten into the teachings of John Mark Comer. Comer was a megachurch pastor on the West Coast. By any metric, he was one of the most successful preachers from about, I think, 15 years ago. Had seen his church grow to multiple thousands. And if we ever feel like we're busy, here, look, which we are, we're busy, he was preaching 9 services a weekend. So I read about that, and I'm like, I'm not complaining about any, you know. But the result was, by age 30, 31, he had completely exhausted himself physically and spiritually. He was totally spent. If you read his 2017 book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that's the first part. is his explanation of how he wore himself out serving the Lord in the name of ministry. He just depleted himself completely and ended up needing to take a full year off just to recover from that. And the result was this book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And he was talking to his spiritual advisors who said, if you want to be all that God has called you to be, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It's a good book, and it's a good exhortation to most American Christians, most Americans altogether. If you want to be the person God wants you to be, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. If we did a one-question survey right now that said, why aren't you doing more for the kingdom of God? Most of us would check the box, because I'm too busy, right? The calling of Comer's book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, is not to add more to your life. He has a lot of teaching about Sabbath and slowing down and spiritual disciplines. But the first thing he says over and over again is this is about subtraction, not addition. It's about reducing things from your life so you can prioritize the most important things. It's that simplification of life that actually leads to greater flourishing and greater productivity, but it's a pruning before a harvest. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And then last year he released a follow-up book called Practicing the Way that we're taking leaders through here in the next couple months. And he summarizes following Jesus in three simple practices. First, be with Jesus. Prune your life enough that you can slow down and just be with him. Quiet your life and schedule. Follow the pattern of Jesus, the getting away from the crowds, so you could be with the Father. Just be with Jesus. And as you're spending time with Jesus in his word and in prayer, become more like him. That's the whole point of apprenticing yourself to any rabbi, is to become like that rabbi, to learn his ways, to learn his teachings, and to model your whole life and your character after him. Be with Jesus so you become more like him. And the outcome of that is that you increasingly do the kinds of things that he did. Or you think, if Jesus were you, if he were in your exact life situation, what would he do in your place? Kind of a WWJD question repackaged for today. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do the kinds of things that he did to build up the body of Christ to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our target that we aim for, that all of us are becoming more and more like Jesus. We have the fruit of the Spirit of the description of when you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's producing this in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the character of Christ. You could stop with just the word love. The more you're with Jesus and experiencing his love, the more like him you should become as an agent of love, as a person who is defined by love. And then the people around you should notice that. We start as babies in the kingdom, born again, and we become toddlers who are just finding our way in an unsteady world. And if you've been in the church any length of time, you kind of learn how to clean up your external behavior and avoid those stumblings of early childhood faith. But often then our growth stalls somewhere around mid-childhood and adolescence. And people still come to church to be fed. How often have you heard that people go from one church to another because they're not being fed? Now, there are reasons to, get to a new church if the gospel's not being preached. But it shouldn't be because you're not being fed. We should grow to the point, as followers of Jesus, that we learn to feed ourselves. Isn't that a great milestone with your kids? When they get to where you put the spoon in their hand, they start feeding themselves, and they shouldn't be tied to you. And increasingly, as they become teenagers and young adults, you want them to mature in all the other ways of decision-making and becoming grown-ups who don't need you looking over their shoulder and questioning and speaking into every activity, so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Do you see a tie-in here to the book of Revelation? Waves and turbulence, the chaos of this ocean in which we live, right? That Jesus speaks peace to, but we're still in it. Peter walking on the water with Jesus. It's the reality of our world, that we're surrounded by chaos and disorder and evil and wickedness, and it threatens to toss us around like a storm. Every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Who does that sound like? Cunning, crafty. The devil, right? The serpent. See, so that's all connected to the Bible here. To grow in the Lord. Now, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So this shows how we need each other, how essential it is that we speak both truth and love to each other, that we have a culture of encouragement, but also a culture of exhortation. Too much truth and you end up being a mean Christian, right? Too much love, not enough truth, then you end up just being an overly comfortable Christian. We got to find this balance of truth and love with this goal of growing up more and more into Jesus, in his love, in his character. Commit to grow in both knowledge and Christ's likeness. And then finally, if we want to join Jesus in his work, we need to actually develop some goals and take a step to begin. Here's the summary for today. Jesus accomplished his victory for this purpose, to fill all things by giving the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ that is then carrying out the mission of Jesus together. Aren't you glad that within the church we're not all the same? You know, imagine if your body were all fingers and eyes, you know, how freaky that would be, right? But it would not be very functional either. Right? You need your kidneys and your lungs. You need your kneecaps, and your Achilles tendon is an important one I learned a few years ago. You need all these joints. You need the things that are inside, the things that are outside. It's not, we don't want to all just be eyes that see and mouths that speak. We need hands that love and feet that go. We need the diversity of all the gifts. Every part matters. And so this raises the question, what's your part? What's your calling. I like to think of it as a garden. And if you've ever been to my house, you would immediately see this guy is not a gardener. We are grateful that our yard is green-ish. There's very little grass there. And mostly I'm just happy to keep it, you know, trimmed and under control so like the weeds don't take over. There was one time in our backyard that this weed developed that was getting these green grabby things on our dog's legs. Like by the hundreds. And so then I was like, this cannot be born. This just declared war on that particular kind of weed and went out there and killed it. And within a day or two, it was like that whole patch of the backyard was brown. And then I was like, well, now I got to dig it up and plant seeds. So there's now in our backyard, there's one patch of real grass. Surrounded by weeds, but they're not the greeny kind that get the, you know, the stickers and stuff. So I haven't declared war again. Clearly, I'm not much of a gardener. Never tried to grow tomatoes or peas or whatever else one might grow. But because of that, I'm not surprised when I go to my backyard and don't find tomatoes. My Puerto Rican neighbor across the street gave us a beautiful avocado a couple months ago. Just this amazing, gigantic avocado. We don't have avocados. Now, when you look at your life and you think about it from a gardening perspective, you can think of it in kind of three layers. The first gardening question is, how is your own heart? Parable of the soils. Are you seeing fruitfulness and the fruit of the Spirit growing in just your own heart? Because if the soil of our heart is good, then Jesus is going to start producing that fruit in us. The second layer is your own family. If you're married, your marriage. If you've got kids, your kids. Like kind of the immediate people that are around you. Are they tasting the fruit of your garden? Is it good fruit or is it not so good? If we're becoming more like Jesus, if we're becoming more loving and humble and sacrificial, if we're following his pattern of humbling ourselves, the people who see that and experience it most should be our immediate family members in the house with us. But then you look at that third level. What about the rest of your life? What does that garden look like in terms of the fruit that Jesus is growing? Is it a fruitful garden? Are you regularly seeing opportunities to share the good news of Jesus and spread his love and glory? Are you seeing salt and light kind of spread out from that? Are people tasting the good fruit? A couple years ago, Kristen and I, you know, we got this dog 3 years ago, and that, you know, that kind of got us out in the neighborhood, and we realized we knew most of our neighbors by sight and about half of them by name, but realized, like, if we evaluated the garden of our neighborhood, it wasn't very fruitful in terms of spiritual conversations or opportunities to even connect with people. So we started a monthly gathering, just kind of a spontaneous potluck type thing. And at the first one, our next door neighbor hosted it because he's been there for 14 years and he invited everybody came. And it was just kind of bring a snack to share type thing. And as soon as people were coming in, we see this neighbor two doors down wearing a shirt that says F cancer, but not just the letter. It was like, this episode sponsored by the letter F. But she very quickly shared how her mom and sister had both died of cancer the year before, and so she's obviously emotional about that, and, you know, we processed and sympathized with her and ended up having, I think, four or five more meetings like that, and the numbers kind of dwindled. But just through that small initiative of just taking some time, setting some time aside, getting some invites out, inviting people to come and just share some food and get to know each other, it at least cultivated a little bit, you know, of the neighborhood and let us plant a few seeds and kind of see where people are in their spiritual journey and, in a sense, like, assess the soil around us. And even, like, our Puerto Rican neighbor, he was never able to make it, but it helped advance that relationship. So then when his wife got sick and was dying, he was regularly asking for prayer and inviting us over and then later giving us avocados. When you look at the parts of your life, think of it as a garden. What is the fruitfulness of the garden? And again, I think a lot of the challenge for most of us is that we live our lives in like 10 or 15 different places, so none of those places get very much attention. You know, think about your work life, the people that you regularly work with. How much have you cultivated those relationships? How much have you worked at having spiritual conversations? How much, in a sense, have you fertilized? You know, it's one way to think of yourself. How much of a fertilizer are you? How much have you sown seeds, and are you seeing the fruit of that? Some of you own your own company, so you have a little more control over that. To say, is your workplace a garden that is looking like the kingdom? And it may or may not be overtly Jesus-type stuff, but is it at least a place where good things happen, where relationships flourish, where people are well compensated? You think about your work that way. Think about your neighborhood. What's the condition of your neighborhood? Is that the people that live right around you, is that a garden that you're regularly working in and cultivating? Many of us have kids and grandkids, and you think about the places that you go with them. Is that a garden that you're cultivating intentionally? We have programs here. Our English as a Second Language program is one of the most exciting things the Lord's been doing among us for the last 3 years, and we have people from all over the world that are just arriving in our country, and we have the chance to welcome them. And we look at that garden, and we are seeing fruit, but it's one of those, as I'm discerning opportunities here, it's a garden we could put a lot more effort into. And if other people within the church family would come alongside the teachers and provide prayer support and relational support and offer to host quarterly potlucks or something, like, there, you see how we could do more. Same thing with our soccer. Saturday is going to be our last soccer clinic for the winter, and we'll come up then with sports camp in June. There are gardens that, in a sense, we've formed, but is there more that we could do to cultivate greater fruit? So you see the ABCDs of joining Jesus in his work. Assemble a team. Don't think just about yourself. Think about a team of people. Believe that you can do it. This is probably the biggest part of this. Is us shifting our mindset of what the church is and what the calling of believers is to do. Do you believe that you can actually do the work of ministry? That you could initiate something with a team around you and cultivate a ministry garden that could bear much fruit for the Lord? I'm sure you've heard stories of people like William Wilberforce, spent 20 years in British Parliament bringing an end to the slave trade, and another 25 years after that to bring an end to slavery and the whole British Empire, and he died 3 days after the announcement that the slave trade had been abolished within the British Empire. So 45 years. Now, you hear stories about guys like that. Wilberforce, Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King Jr., you hear stories, and you probably immediately think, I don't have a position of influence like that. I don't have those kind of public speaking, you know, gifts and abilities. But if we would all just focus on one little garden, one place, one group of people to give extra attention to, and in order to get to that, we're going to have to prune. We're going to have to eliminate. We're going to have to reduce some of the busyness of life in order to then focus attention of prayer and love and service. Develop goals and get started. Do you have goals for your marriage this year? Do you have goals for your family? Do you have goals for your work life? Most of us, when it comes to our work, have key result areas and objectives and goals, and we probably orient our days around that. Hear this, are we giving less intentionality and effort to our heavenly King than we give to our earthly bosses? Let me challenge us with this. Pray about just one goal, one way the Lord might be calling you to take a step, and in the next week, share that with someone. When these things remain just inside our heads, they often don't go anywhere. But when you start to talk and pray with someone else, they can encourage you to take that step. Jesus is filling this world with his glory, with his love, with his grace. He is restoring all things. You all know that Isaiah 61 has just become really special to me as a way to pray and envision the work God's doing in the world. It starts with Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord, he quotes it in Luke 4, Isaiah saying it, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, the year of Jubilee, the day of the Lord's favor. And then in the middle of it says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. We are living in a place that is just falling apart. But we're a part of the restorative work that Jesus is doing. And it ends with a picture of a garden that is flourishing and is bringing forth from the Lord righteousness and praise, a harvest of righteousness and praise. This was God's desire for Israel, to be a fruitful vineyard for him, bearing fruit for his glory that the nations would experience. Now we, the church, have the opportunity to fulfill all of those visions, all of those desires of the kingdom. If we will work together, if we will believe this is actually what God has called us to do, if we will commit to taking small steps and develop some goals and start working on it together. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are working all over this world, and we love to hear the reports from the Middle East, from Asia, from Africa, from Latin America, the reports of your church growing and flourishing and people coming to saving faith in you. And we long for that here. We know the missing piece is not a problem with the gospel or the Holy Spirit. You looked out, you say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Lord, raise us up as workers in your harvest field. Help us to discern those places in our lives that maybe are good but are not best, that we can reduce some things and be more focused and productive. That's our primary desire, Lord Jesus, is to bear fruit for your glory, that people would see our good deeds but give glory to you, Heavenly Father. So empower us to that. Speak to us, encourage us. We look to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.